إلهي على فلاهي على.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening of the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. For his health and well-being, recite the second one louder. Inshallah, that we all become, each and every one of us, the companion of our Imam, recite the third one even louder. We were talking about the events that led to the Battle of Siffin, to try to learn some lessons from them for the application today in our lives, especially as those anticipating and waiting for the coming of the Imam of our time. We mentioned that after the letters went back and forth between the Imam and Muawiyah, instead of giving in, instead of coming and saying, we are going to pledge allegiance, instead he accused the Imam for the death of Uthman and said that if you don't hand over the murderers of Uthman, we are going to come and fight you. Once that happened, the Imam gathered the Muhajirin and Ansar around him, spoke to them, said that the only way forward with this tyrant is to go and fight. He mentioned his view, he told them what his view was, what he saw appropriate, and he asked them for their views, and they all supported the idea from amongst the Muhajirin and the Ansar. The companions of the Prophet that were with him, they all supported the idea. Then he spoke to the people. When he spoke to the people, we said there were different responses. The overall crowd that was being addressed by the Imam, Jullu Ashabihi, as the reports say, they joined the Imam. The majority of the people of Kufa, the majority of the tribes, the majority of the people in these tribes, they joined the Imam. However, there were those who stood up and had concerns. They disagreed. They believed that that was not the right decision. Some of them sincerely, we said some of them asked and told the Imam, why don't you speak to them first? These are Muslims. We don't want to fight them without having given them an excuse. And I was right. But they didn't know that the Imam has already done that. The Imam had already sent letters, spoken to them, but they weren't coming through. But others, their response was not all sincere. And the last note that we ended on was the spark, the first spark of the Khawarij. They came to the Imam, they were divided up into two groups themselves. Some of them, they were confused. These are the Qurra, okay, the Qurra, the reciters of the Holy Quran, those who had more knowledge of the Quran compared to the others. They should have known better. However, they came to the Imam and said, look, we're not clear if you are right, if you have the right to go and fight them, or if they're being truthful, if they are on the right path, if they have the right to say, we are requesting, we were asking for the murderers of Uthman. It's not clear for us. We don't want to fight them. Please send us to fight Kuffar, Imam sent them to Ray and Qazvin. That's where the battles were with the Kuffar at that time. The other group came to the Imam and said to him, we're coming with you, but in a way, in my words, you're not our leader. They don't clearly state this, but this is understood from what they say. We're not coming already knowing that you are right and that we will follow what you will say. We're coming to judge for ourselves at the scene. We'll see. If we see them as corrupt, sinful, going against God's will, creating corruption on the face of the earth, we'll fight them. Otherwise, we're not going to fight them, we're going to fight you. Now, I want to expand a little more about the Khawarij and talk about their ideology, their thoughts, their mentality, so we can learn from this, because I'm not sure how far we're going to get. The Battle of Siffin is stopped. The battle that would have been won in a few more hours, they would have been victorious, it was stopped, and they lost the battle because of the Khawarij. And then the next time the Imam wanted to go and fight Muawiyah again, it was again the Khawarij that stopped the Imam from going. They created problems, they created fear in the heart of the people, and the people asked, Imam, let's go and deal with the Khawarij first, and then we'll go to Sham. Imam told them, no, we have to go and fight Muawiyah first. They insisted, the Imam, as usual, if the people, the majority of people don't want to do that, he doesn't force them. They go and fight the Khawarij. But he tells them this is the most difficult battle. And the Imam tells them, after they're done with the Khawarij, they say, Alhamdulillah, this is finished. The Imam says, no, the Khawarij are going to grow. They are going to come out from the progeny of each and every one of you. This concept of the Khawarij, the ideology of the Khawarij, the way it came to be, the believers, the community of the believers, the gathering of the believers is always fertile grounds for the rise of groups that would be considered Khawarij. We got to know this about our communities. When you have the number of people, believers, living together as a community, you're bound to have ideologies coming up like mushrooms that are going to have the same qualities that the Khawarij had. So it's very important for us to understand what led to that, what created a movement called the Khawarij. We have to try to understand that. The Khawarij, they were two major groups that went hand in hand together and created this movement. There were leaders and then there were the followers. Obviously the majority of the people are the followers, but they follow this deviation. They become part of that deviant path. The leaders were one of two groups or a combination. You have the Qurra of Kufa and Basra, and then you have the Ubbad, Ahlul Baranis. If you remember last night, we talked about that a bit as well. People that were worshippers, and they had apparent signs for that. They wore certain clothes. They distinguished themselves from others to show themselves as worshippers, as people that seemed to be a little more religious, people that seemed to be a little more spiritual. They made sure they made that distinction in clothing, in dress. These are the two main groups. What do they do? It's a long story. I don't want to get into all of that. What leads to the formation of this ideology, maybe if we get time later on, we can go over that. But what I want to cover tonight is about some of the characteristics of their thoughts, okay, what they did, and how dangerous they were. They first started out when the Qur'ans went on the spears, which was the trick that Amr ibn As thought of, the plot that he thought of to change the tides when they were losing, to say that, okay, let's stop fighting now. Now that they see they're clearly losing the battle, the card they pulled out, Amr ibn As did, was, let's do this, let's put the Qur'ans on the spears. And let's say we're Muslims, and we'll give in to whatever the Qur'an judges. See, even at this time, they're not surrendering. They're not doing that. What they do is, let's give in to whatever the Qur'an says. So they choose two hakams, and so on and so forth. At that time, when they see these are the qurra, they come to the imam with 20,000 people, telling the imam, you have to stop fighting. You have to tell Ashtar, Malik al-Ashtar, to come back. 20,000 people. They say, if you don't do that, then we're going to hand you over to your enemy. We're going to hand you over to Muawiyah. The imam spoke to them a number of times, said, look, this is a plot. What are you doing? You already knew that. We already knew these people are, by name, their title is that they're Muslim. We already knew that. That's nothing new. It wasn't because they were kuffar that we came, like they didn't accept the oneness of God and the prophethood of our prophet. It was other reasons. And this is a trick that they're playing. The imam spoke to them, they didn't accept that. They were firm on that. They said, no, we have got to accept that. And then, there was a span of time between when they forced the imam to get Malik al-Ashtar back until they sat down, Ash'ath ibn Qais sent someone to Muawiyah. Okay, so what do you mean? Hakamiyah, alright. We say we give in to the Hakamiyah, to the judgment of the Qur'an. How do we do that? What's your plan? He says, well, we'll have a representative, you'll have a representative. They have the people of Sham already have, Muawiyah already has someone that he's going to send forth. Amr ibn As, there's no dispute on that side. On Amir al-Mu'mineen side, there's a dispute. The Imam says, let's send Abdullah ibn Abbas. They say, no, we can't have racism, nationalism, tribalism, and that during that time comes into the picture. They say, we can't have two people from Quraysh having and handling this. It has to be from Yemen. They choose Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. They force it upon the Imam. Then once they do that, they sit down to write the agreement about how they're going to handle this. When they want to do that, it takes them a bit of time as well. The writer, the person who's writing this down, is a believer in Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, so this is a truce between Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says, no, you have to take the Amir al-Mu'mineen part out. If we accepted him as Amir al-Mu'mineen, we wouldn't have a problem with him. Okay, you have to take that out. And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, Allahu Akbar, this is something that the Holy Prophet had foretold. He had already told me in the Truce of Hudaybiyah, when I wanted to write Rasulullah in Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And the Kuffar said, no, you have to take it out. And I was very upset and I didn't want to do that. The Holy Prophet said, it's okay, go ahead and do that. And he said, you will have a day that you'll have the same debate, that they want to put Amir al-Mu'mineen there, and others would say, no, you can't. So anyhow, this takes some time. Once they write that down, it's within, let's just say, half a day when all these discussions happen, between when they came to force the Imam to accept the Hakamiyah of the Qur'an, and when they have this writing done. After they have the writing down, they had written down their agreement, they came to read the agreement to all the different tribes and make sure everybody accepts this. The same people that had forced the Imam to accept that, they started saying, no, 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 this is wrong. La hukma illa lillah. You can't have these two people judging. The Imam didn't have people judging. The Imam accepted something which he was never opposed to. He had initially actually put this forth. The Imam didn't want to come to the battle anyway. The Imam didn't want to fight in the first place. It was Muawiyah that wanted to fight. The Imam just said, you guys are doing something that is wrong, you have to pledge allegiance. That's what he wanted. And that was what Islamically was right. But they weren't accepting that. And therefore, the Imam went to fight them because they wanted to fight the Imam. Now, okay, so when the Imam agreed to something, what he agreed to wasn't whatever Amr ibn al-As and whatever Abu Musa al-Ash'ari come up with. Said, if it's according to Islam, if it's according to the verses of the Holy Quran and the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet, it's acceptable. Otherwise, no. There's nothing wrong with that. But what they saw it as, in their very limited and short-sighted view, was that these people are judging. It's Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Amr ibn As. And they realized they already lost the plot, because who was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari compared to Amr ibn As? They already realized that. So a few people even started fighting. They took their swords, they ran towards Muawiyah, ran towards his people, where they were killed. And others continued, La hukma illa lillah, la hukma illa lillah. In a matter of hours, or maybe days, they changed, they flip-flopped. And then when they left, they started saying that was a sin on Amir al-Mu'minin when they arrived at Kufa, when the Imam wanted to send his people with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari to start this discussion about who is right and who is wrong based on what verse, based on which part of the Sunnah. They came to the Imam, the Qurra came to the Imam, and they told him that you shouldn't send it, we should go and fight Muawiyah. The Imam says, look, after the agreement, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْفُوا بِالْعُقُودِ. If you have an agreement amongst you, not the way we do it as Muslims, unfortunately, nowadays, we don't learn from Amir al-Mu'mineen. We make an agreement, and we go against it. We don't respect that agreement. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, based on the verse, if you have an agreement, even with kuffar, much less with believers, you've got to uphold that agreement. So after the agreement, we can't do that. We can't go and fight them. Before that, I told you we should continue and we should not agree to this. But now that we've agreed to it, no. So they start saying that this is something that is wrong. Then when Amir al-Mu'mineen says, look, this is something you guys did, they say this is your sin. So they start off saying that it was a sin of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then they realize Amir al-Mu'mineen is not going to give in to their demands, so what they do is they move out of Kufa. They get together, the Qurra and the others, Ahlul Baranis, the worshippers. They get together, they pledge, and they plot how to leave the city without being noticed. They go and settle in Nahrawan, which is around Baghdad of today. That's where they went and settled. They started out saying this was a sin of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Then it started becoming more deviant. They started saying that this sin is a kufr. And the kufr deserves being killed, not only for Amir al-Mu'mineen, but also for whoever considers the judgment of Amir al-Mu'mineen as being a legitimate and rightful judgment. Abdullah ibn Khaba is walking by there at night. It's very dark. He is approached by these people. He is shocked. He didn't expect people out there. It's not a city. So he kind of gets scared and he asks them who they are and what they're wanting. They ask him if he knows anything, because he explains he is a companion of the Holy Prophet. His father was a companion of the Holy Prophet. They ask him for a hadith from the Holy Prophet. He says, I heard from the Holy Prophet that there will very shortly after me be a fitna amongst you, that you would be waking up in the morning as believers, but at night time when you want to go to sleep, you will be disbelievers in kuffar. And vice versa, you may be going to sleep at night as believers, but when you wake up in the morning, you are a kafir and a disbeliever. Okay, trying to express how severe the fitna is. So they say, okay, so based on that, what do you think about Ali? What do you think about the decision that he made in Siffin? What do you think about the Hakamiyyah? He says, he's a companion of the Holy Prophet. He's been with Amir al-Mu'mineen from those times. He knows him very well. He's not a newcomer. He's not someone that doesn't know Amirul Mu'mineen. So obviously he says, and he's a sincere person, he says, I believe Ali knows much, much, much more than you and I about it. And whatever he did is right. And that's where he broke the line. He crossed the red line they had. He committed that sin that they considered kufr. They took him to a palm tree. And look at their deviation, look at their ideology. They have him there. While they have him, and they want to kill him basically, and he's afraid of that, they don't tell him what they want to do to him. But there is a Christian walking by with a pig. One of them gets angry, and he just kills the pig right there. The other one tells his companion, both of them of the Khawarij, tells him, what you just did was a sin. You've got to go and make sure you reimburse that kafir, that Ahlul Kitab, the Christian, you've got to go and reimburse him. Islamically, this is what you're supposed to do. Abdullah ibn Khaba sees this and says, Alhamdulillah, okay, so based on that, I shouldn't be worried about you guys taking my life. But they don't say anything, they just take him and they put him where that pig was and they just cut his throat. They're saying that killing a pig, an animal, a pig, is corruption. But killing this believer is not. Because they establish, based on their deviant view, that this person is a kafir. A kafir that deserves to be killed. This is something that is growing in the Muslim world. Both amongst the Sunnis, this is being brought up. The Wahhabi ideology. Some of the Salafis, they have this ideology about many schools of thought, including the Shia, that they are kafir and they deserve to be killed. And if you kill a Shia, for example, you're going to be, and you die with that, you're going to be having lunch with the Holy Prophet in paradise. And maybe you get the 70 virgins as well. These are the words that are coming out. And also we have some amongst the Shia that say the Ahl Sunnah are kafir. All the Sunnis are kafir, this, that, the other. Both of these are wrong understandings and wrong ideologies. It's based on the ideology of the Khawarij. It's not based on the ideology of Amir al-Mu'minin. It's not based on the ideology of the Holy Prophet. They started saying la hukma illa lillah, meaning that this whole setup where you have two people judging is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has got to judge. But that also went further. And they came to the conclusion, as Amir al-Mu'mineen has a few khutbas in Nahj al-Balagha saying that, what do you mean la hukma illa lillah? There can't be people without a government. لا بد للناس من أمير بر أو فاجر. People have got to have a leader. People have got to have a governor. People have got to have a ruler, whether it's good or bad. Even if it's a bad ruler, it's better than not having one. In other words, their ideology had moved from going against this judgment to then say, Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't deserve to rule because no human being has the right to rule. No government, anarchy. That became their ideology. And the difficult part, brothers and sisters, was them being able to make this a movement where they convinced the believers. This is where it became very, very problematic. They made people, thousands of people, come and put their lives. Amir al-Mu'mineen spoke to them, gave them clear advice, gave them verses of the Holy Quran, gave them Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. But they went against him and they thought they were fighting for the sake of God. They thought that they were going to paradise, the followers. The problem is they were able to do that, and that's what makes it very scary. You could have people, just like as I said, the Wahhabi or the Salafi, the Takfiri, that goes and puts those bombs around him and is brainwashed to think that that is going to take him to paradise by killing innocent people. He thinks he's doing it for the sake of God. Otherwise, nobody could force you to come and do that and kill yourself. Are you crazy? Want to commit suicide? The only motivation is a religious one. So that's the danger of this ideology. When religion is deviated in this way. Okay. Now, that's how important it is to understand that. There's a few things, there's a few words Amir al-Mu'mineen has describing these two groups of people amongst the Khawarij. I'm going to try to go over some of that. And try to learn a little bit how to deal with this. How to avoid becoming, God forbid, some of the leaders of the Khawarij, developing that ideology, and also how not to become prey to that. If there are people that are introducing thoughts that are deviant in the name of religion and make us do things that are wrong, the Khawariji mentality, what we need to do, what we need to look out for in order to help us out. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
There's a khutbah of Amir al-Mu'mineen found in the noble book of Al-Kafi, in the first volume, in Kitab al-Fadl al-Ilm. The hadith says, Amir al-Mu'mineen gave this sermon. He said, Inna min abghad al-khalq ila Allah azza wa jalla rajulain. Some of the most despised people in the eyes of Allah, of His creation, are two men, two types of people. First, رَجُلٌ وَكَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ. A person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left him to himself. God forbid this happens to anyone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows him to do whatever he wants. He doesn't make sure that he's pulling him towards himself anymore. He's not making sure that he's guiding him because he's rejected that guidance. وَكَلَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ. But that's not something that's notable. The rest of it is مَشْعُوفٌ بِكَلَامِ بِدْعَةٍ. He is obsessed with كَلَامِ بِدْعَةٍ, with a sentence, with a statement, with a concept, with an ideology that is a bid'ah. It's not from Islam. Sometimes the appearance of something that is said could be from Islam, but the ideology isn't. Okay, you need to be clever and understand that. La hukma illa lillah comes from a Quranic verse. Recite the salawat, please. La hukma illa lillah is something that comes from the verses of the Holy Quran. Amir al-Mu'mineen doesn't deny those words. He says about it, kalimatu haqqin yuradu biha al-batil. It is kalimatu haqq. The words are true. It is taken from the Holy Quran. But what is intended from it is that batil is that bid'ah. Okay. It says this person, the first group of people that are in and amongst the Khawarij that create the problem, these are the leaders of the Khawarij, okay? These are the leaders of this ideology. مَشْعُوفٌ بِكَلَامِ بِدْعَةٍ. What he is obsessed with is a kalima, a word, a sentence, an ideology that is not part of religion. It is innovative, it's attached to it, it's put into religion. It's added on. Now, what makes them have a following is this part. He says, قَدْ لَهِجَ بِالصَّوْمِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. That's why we said they're أَصْحَابُ الْبَرَانِسِ. قَدْ لَهِجَ بِالصَّوْمِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. They have this ritualistic and routine prayer and fast. They're known as worshippers. They have appearances that make people think that these guys are good guys. their conduct in terms of prayer and fast. They're always in the first line of prayer. They're always there for jama'ah. The mustahab fast is being done. They have a beard where a lot of people don't. They always have that tasbih with them. They know a few verses of the Holy Qur'an. They're reciting the verses of the Holy Qur'an, and so on and so forth. And usually they would have a big spot right here showing that they're performing sujood a lot. The people of Khawarij, the people of Nahrawan, that's how they were described. People that when you look at them, they are worshippers. They have signs on their bodies, on their foreheads, on their knees, on their hands. Their knees look like the knees of a camel because they've been in the state of prostration for so long. And the bare grounds on the sand. Throughout the day, they would worship the whole day. لَهِجَ بِالصَّوْمِ وَالصَّلَامِ. The other thing, the appearance, making it known that they're worshippers, the bayanis, the special hats that they used to wear. فَهُوَ فِتْنَةٌ لِمَنِ افْتَتَنَ بِهِ. They become a test for those who are tested through them. They become a problem. In other words, they're going to be misleading people. People that have this combination. What they believe in, their ideology is wrong, kalimatu bid'ah, but their appearance, they appear as worshippers, as people that are very close to God. This is one. The other group, وَرَجُلٌ قَمَشَ جَهْلًا فِي جُهَّارِ النَّاسِ. The second person is the one that gathers jahl, gathers ignorance, فِي جُهَّارِ النَّاسِ, amongst the ignorant people, the people that are less knowledgeable about religion. أَعَانَ بِأَغْبَاشِ الْفِتْنَةِ, helps out in the darkness of the fitna. Fitna is always described as an atmosphere of ambiguity, darkness, things are not clear. So the darkness of fitna. It says, قَدْ سَمَّاهُ أَشْبَاهُ النَّاسِ عَالِمًا وَلَمْ يَغْنَ فِيهِ يَوْمًا سَالِمًا ذِكْرًا. أَشْبَاهُ النَّاسِ. In other words, people that are not people, maybe referring to the idea that people are supposed to have an intellect, they're supposed to understand, but these people don't. أَشْبَاهُ النَّاسِ, call this person an alim, a scholar, someone who's knowledgeable. The Imam goes on to describe him further. I want to skip a little bit, just to give you a description of how this person is obsessed with the little knowledge that he has and so much more that he doesn't know, but he portrays himself as someone that knows, makes it up as he goes, step by step. When they ask him about certain things that he doesn't know, he tries to hide himself, not to make it clear and evidence that he doesn't know. And he'll make it up. When he doesn't have a solution from the Quran and Hadith, he'll make it up and creates that confusion. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Then, the person becomes so obsessed with his knowledge, he says, لَمْ يَحْسَبْ الْعِلْمَ فِي شَيْءٍ مِمَّا أَنْكَرُ. He does not think that there's any knowledge in what he has put aside and rejected and what he doesn't believe in. In other words, whatever anybody else says, it doesn't matter who it is. It could be God sending down revelation with Jibra'il, and he's not going to accept it. It's only his word. It's only what he has accepted. وَلَا يَرَى أَنَّ وَرَاءَ مَا بَلَغَ فِيهِ مَذْهَبًا. He doesn't think that there's anything else that is possibly true out there except for what he believes in. Let's put these two together and let's try to learn. Again, there's two things here. We want to make sure, all of us, we pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night of Qadr, Laylatul Qadr, helps us avoid becoming such people. We want to make sure we don't become the leaders of such movements, because these people are the ones that the tyrants, the kuffar, the enemies of Islam, always make use of. They never listen to the true leaders. They're always moving away, and the ones that are able to influence them and lead them in a direction are always the kuffar, the enemies of Islam. So we gotta make sure we don't become these people and we don't become the followers of these people. A few things that we can gather from those two sentences of the Imam, those two statements, those two descriptions of the Imam. One thing, first, about the first group, the worshippers that mashkufun bi kalam bid'atin. They are so ignorant that what they are so obsessed with, instead of it being a word of God, it's a word of bid'ah. A few things to learn from that. Firstly, look, brothers and sisters, we don't have the idea in Islam to show off your piety. You need to actually avoid that. You've got to hide your piety, not show it off. There's a certain level of it that will be showing. You don't have to make sure you hide it. Some people go on the other extreme. You're supposed to have a beard that is going to show. Alright? A normal beard, something that looks nice. You want to have that. That is okay. Dressing something, having modest dress. Okay? This is also something that is going to show itself. It's going to be apparent. You don't need to hide that. You don't need to make sure you dress in a way that no one can tell you're a religious person. No. Prayers. We have to pray, or it's very recommended to pray jama'ah. Okay, that's great. That's going to show as well. During the jama'ah, some people go again on the other extreme. They don't want to do their nawafil because they don't want people to see that. No. The nawafil between Maghrib and Isha are supposed to happen between Maghrib and Isha. So when you do it, people are going to see that. Alright, you just shouldn't be doing it so that the people see it. But wearing things or doing things to make it obvious that you are a worshipper, or make people think, because this is not worship. Doing all the mustahabbat in public. No, you're supposed to do it in private. It shouldn't be that you do all of the mustahabbat in public, and then in private you're all drowsy and going to sleep. That's the sign of the munafiq. The verses of the Holy Quran say, وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا قُسَالَى. They are drowsy when they're getting up to pray. In public they display themselves as worshippers, but in private they're really not into it. That's a sign of a hypocrite. We're supposed to be doing most of that stuff in private, and people shouldn't see it. If they see it, okay, God wanted it to be seen, that's something, but I'm supposed to hide it. There's one of these servants of, I believe maybe it was Imam al-Sadiq, or maybe Imam al-Kadhim, salamullah alayhi. There was a drought. People went out to the desert to pray. One of the companions of the Imam is out there with the people, with the masses, and when they go out to pray, they finish their prayer, nothing happens. Okay. Then on their way back, this companion, when he's walking back, he sees one of these slaves. This is a slave of the Imam. Because the Imam, what he used to do is, he would buy these slaves, he would train them as pious people, as great worshippers and even scholars, and he would free them. Alright? So he saw one of the slaves of the Imam behind a little hill where it was not visible, and he was praying. And he said, I saw when he was praying, I saw the clouds starting to come and gather, and it started raining. All those people gathered, it didn't rain. This person went to there and he asked Allah, it started raining. He was like, that was amazing. And he said, I went to the house of the Imam and I inquired about this particular slave. And when the imam brought him, he said, I told the imam I want to buy this slave from you. So the slave asks him, what do you want to buy me for? You know, I'm with my imam, I'm having fun here. What do you want to take me away for? Person says, tells him about the account, tells him about him seeing it. And this slave of the imam, he looks up and says, Allah, this was supposed to be a secret between you and me. Now that people have seen it, please take my life. I don't want to be around people. This is the spirit that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to have that worship, the piety, the spirituality, but between us and God, people shouldn't be, like, we shouldn't be going and portraying ourselves, showing off that piety by wearing clothes and standing in certain ways, wearing one of those kufis or whatever, and, you know, holding ourselves, carrying ourselves in a way that makes us look all humble. With a tasbih in our hand, we sit down, always with that dhikr, trying to show that off, making sure you stand somewhere where people see you, growing a longer and longer beard for that. Picking up certain things, walking with them, I don't know, weird forms of clothing to attract the attention of others and display piety. This is not Islam. Ahlul Baranis, see? These special hats they used to wear, these worshippers, so-called worshippers, the people that displayed, wanted to display their piety, they would wear certain hats to distinguish them from others. People would say, this is a worshipper. Amir al-Mu'mineen is the greatest of the greatest of the greatest worshippers. When they ask Imam al-Sajjad, salamullah alayhi, Imam al-Sajjad, they found him praying. He was, you know, he's Sayyidu al-Sajjidin, Zainul al-Abidin. The master of the worshippers, the master of those who prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have Sahifa Sajjadiyah and so on and so forth. They asked him, or they told him at one point, someone that saw him worshipping, said that you're such a worshipper, you know, you worship so much. The Imam told him, again, see, this humility, real, true humility, not acting like you're humble. The Imam says, you think this is worship? You have no clue who Ali was, Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You should see his prayers. You should see his worship. You should see his supplications. You should see him when he's speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he never wore one of those baranis, one of those hats, to distinguish him as a worshipper. The display of piety, prayer, doing that in public. There's a funny story. They said this guy, he had finally gotten up once for the night prayer, okay, and during the day he just had to, it was stuck here as they say, he had to express that and tell people. He was thinking of a way to express it so he doesn't sound like he's trying to show off. So he thought and thought, and what he came up with was that he said, could you pass me that water? Man, that night prayer takes a lot of tears from you. Showing off prayer, showing off fasting, charity. Giving charity and wanting it to be announced, or wanting that part of the masjid having your name on it. This is not Islamic, brothers and sisters. We should try to avoid that. Humility, as I said, in zuhd, trying to display that I'm not around the luxuries of this dunya. And I've seen plenty of people that at times they try to show themselves that they're not, but they just can't hide it. Okay, some of those, the luxuries are just too much to hide. You think that this guy is dressed in very modest clothes. You go to their house, like, oh my God, what is this? their watch or their car or all of this, but they try to show themselves as people that are trying to practice. We don't have that. So two things we need to do. First of all, we should learn not to display that piety. Have that piety, try to hide it as much as possible. As much as possible. And the other thing is, don't be fooled by those who seem to be worshipping Allah more than the others. Actually, when you see them, when you see someone with too many signs of piety, and it's apparent, you should question, what's all of this? You should question that. The second part, the Imam said, مَشْعُوفٌ بِكَلَامِ بِدْعَةٍ. Like, through this appearance, remember, through this appearance, looking like a worshipper, looking like someone that is more religious, some people are attracted to that, and they follow what he says, they follow his decisions, they follow his ideology because of that. Alright? But his ideology is كَلَامُ بِدْعَةٍ. Keep that in mind. I'm going to go over very briefly the second group, and a couple of things to note on that, and part of that will deal with this as well. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
The Imam said, "Qanasha jahlan fi juhal al-nas." That itself gives us what we need to avoid. Qanasha jahlan. Look, when you go to gather knowledge, when you go to learn Islam, when you go to learn how to recite the Holy Qur'an, learn the tafsir of it. These guys were reciters, remember? They had knowledge of the Holy Qur'an to an extent. But the Imam says that they gather jahl. قَمَشَ جَهْلًا. They gather jahl. When we go to learn, we have to make sure we go to the right sources and learn from them. Make sure you don't go to the wrong sources to learn in the first place. Sometimes that becomes a major issue. You're looking for something to be taught and none of the rightful teachers teach you. Then you go and find some of the teachers that are not supposed to be teaching that and they teach you that. You talk to ulama, you talk to the trustworthy ulama, they say, look, you need to go through a process, you need to go through other studies first before you reach this level. They say, no, I want to do this. And none of those ulama are going to give it to them. What are they going to do? They're going to go and find someone that is not truly an alim. And going to teach them things that are wrong. قَمَشَ جَهْلًا. Go to the right sources to learn. Don't go to the wrong ones. Don't pick up the wrong books. Don't go to people and learn Islam from that are themselves not educated in Islam. أَفَمَنْ يَهْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَّبَى أَمَنْ لَا يَهْدِي إِلَّا أَنْ يُهَدَّى. If I recited that correctly, it's the person who guides towards guidance, has that, has been given that for the Holy Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt through divine sources, for others by studying that scripture, studying the Qur'an properly, studying it inside out, studying, and then being taught by ulama generation after generation, which reaches the time of the ma'sumin. That's what the Hawza is. These people have been taught generation after generation, and that lineage goes all the way back to the ma'sumin, the time of the imams. It's not like somebody just picked up a book and started reading and self-taught, and then they became this ayatullah, and that ayatullah started teaching everybody else. That's where it came from. No. Generation after generation until it reaches the time of the ma'sumin. Make sure we go to them. Otherwise, someone that hasn't gone and studied, they haven't gotten it from the sources, they haven't gotten it from the ulama, from the pious ulama, then how can we get our knowledge of Islam from them? Recite us, Allah, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
And then for those of us who embark on this path, at whatever level, some of us try to do it here with the limited resources that exist. Some of us try to go abroad, different countries maybe, to go and study it. Once we start learning There's something that they say in the Hausa which is very true. You need to avoid this. They say the student that comes to the Hausa the first year, he thinks he's God. Whatever he says is right. I think he's what I'm talking about. You think you're God. Second year, like, okay, I'm not God, I'm the Prophet of God. Third year, okay, I'm not the Prophet, I'm the Imam. And gradually, and the more they stay, the more they realize, and as Allama Tawattabai, they ask him a question, says, is it okay if I say I don't know? He said, yeah, said, okay, I don't know. Allama Tawattabai, he's really Allama, not these people you just call Allama such and such. Okay, because that's a title that amongst you guys, I hear it a lot. Allama, like, really, that's an Allama? Allama means someone that is knowledgeable beyond the norms of knowledge and the norms of the scholars you have around you. That's what Allama means. Okay. Allama Tabatabai said, I don't know. He's written tafsir, he knows usul and fiqh inside out, philosophy inside out, hafan inside out, tafsir inside out, history, whatever, you name it, he knows this stuff. And he says, I don't know. Humility. We do our studies, we try to find out what is right, but always the thought should be there, okay, if somebody suggests that it's not, let's go and look at it again. Not just accept from them either, that's not humility. Humility is, okay, I may be making a mistake, let's go back to the sources, let's go check. We have a reference point, we have verses, ahadith, ulama. We ask them, not think, no, whatever I say is right. That's it. This alim, no, that's his view. I'm sorry, I disagree with him. The other alim, all of the ulama, verse, hadith. No. Humility is very, very important. It's one of the characters of a true seeker of knowledge. And in order not to become, because that was for those who become the leaders of Khawarij, but in order for us not to follow this ideology, what are we supposed to do? In both cases, both the ones where you have worshippers that people follow them, and these people that are not truly alim, just ashbahun nas, call them ulama. They're not a scholar, they're not someone that their word carries any weight in Islam, and people, ashbahun nas, not real people, not sane people, not logical and rational and intellectual people, but people that are ignorant. People that are ignorant call them alim. In order for us not to follow that, and not to follow the kalimatu bid'ah of that person, in order for us to recognize the bid'ah of the worshipper, and for us to recognize the jahl of the so-called alim, how do we do that? There's one of two things we have to do. One, try to learn more about our religion. Why are we so ignorant about Islam? Why are we so ignorant of the sources? Why is it that, as one of the brothers was saying, these parachute maulanas come in every now and then, whatever they say, this one comes, says something, everyone says, oh yeah, that's good. Second one comes in, completely different ideology, okay. He said something against him, ask him a couple of questions, okay, what he is saying is right. Third person comes, completely against both those other ones, and we agree to that. Go and learn a little more. Go learn more about the verses. Go learn more about the ahadith. Make yourself capable of distinguishing what is haq and what is batil. Remember, we said this. It becomes more and more difficult. The more knowledge we have, the more accurate knowledge we have, before fitna arises, then when the fitna is there, you're able to tell, okay, this is kalimatu bid'atin. The guy looks religious. He looks like a worshipper, but it's not true. What he's saying is not right. If I've gathered the information. Otherwise, if I'm just based on people, okay, this guy looks religious, let's listen to him. The other guy looks more religious. This guy cries for Imam Hussein, oh my God, that's so great. This guy cries when he's doing munajat. Okay, you know, this is not something where you can judge people on, right? Both of them could be making it up. Learn, and for most of us that we can't, we don't have the time to learn too much, because I encourage all, everybody's got to learn more. Everybody's got to become more familiar with the verses of the Holy Qur'an. Look at the translations, don't just read them and pass by. Read them and think about it. Maybe there was a misunderstanding in this translation. Study that book. When you read that translation, compare it to another translation. Compare it to another understanding. You thought, this Maulana said this, this says something else. Which one's right? Think about it. Try to sharpen that faculty that God has given you. Try to become more familiar with the ahadith. What are the different books? Which ones are reliable? And go with instructors, of course, alright? Don't just go barehanded. Without knowledge, just going and, oh, this is my understanding of this, this is my understanding of that. No, you need to go, as I said, these trainers that have themselves received this from previous generations of ulama, all the way back to the Ma'sumin. Try to learn that from them, either by being in their presence, or if they have books for the general public, try to read that. Try to learn which, especially when it comes to hadith. But try to become familiar with that. Try to ask the ulama, take advantage of them. Could we have a course about hadith? A short one, we want to have an idea. When they quote from these books, which one of them is a little more reliable? Which one of them is more questionable? Which one of them is completely out there? Okay. And gradually try to learn more and more about it and make our life difficult. Yeah, if you guys know more, when we say something, you're going to question that. That's great. It'll cause everybody to elevate themselves in their understanding. And through that, we can learn where is bid'ah and where is the truth. But most of us are not going to be able to get all the way up there like the maraji' have, like the great ulama Allama Tabari has. So we need to learn as much as we can, but also be attached to and be around, be under the guidance, under the leadership, even locally, of an alim that we can find. If, unfortunately, in some areas you don't have the luxury that you have, in, for example, this area, that you have an alim that is pious, that is knowledgeable, that you can refer to. For those who have that, for those who don't, they have to make some form of connection, because otherwise you're going to be lost during the time of the fitna. Try to be connected with the ulama that are pious. Identify which one is pious. Go check them out. Make sure this is a pious, knowledgeable alim. He doesn't make it up. If he doesn't know, he says, let me go check. I'm not sure of this. Not that whatever you ask him, whether it's tafsir, adfan, or whatever, he has an answer ready all the time. You got to be careful with that. Ask for some sources, okay. Maybe he's very smart, but maybe he's making it up. Ask for sources, whatever. Try to find pious, knowledgeable ulama, which alhamdulillah you have the luxury of here, and try to stay in touch. Try to fall under their leadership. Try to follow their lead. Try to get information from them when you have a fitna happening amongst you. And God forbid if we choose the wrong ulama to follow, as I emphasize, we need to look for the pious ulama, the knowledgeable ones, to follow them, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, by the right of the Imam of our time, he hastens the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, he enables us, helps us, trains us to become the true soldiers and companions of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of him, give good health to all of our maraja, and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he forgives us all of our sins. We ask him to forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that he relieves all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the oppression that they're facing. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world, especially the believers, of the hardship that they're facing, especially the people of Somalia. And we ask the brothers and sisters also to try to help out as much as they can. They should be helping out. It is a taklif to help them out, inshaAllah.